Good evening. Well, I would like to turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. What I'd like to do over the next weeks, maybe month or months, is on Sunday nights look at the topic of spiritual depression. That'll cheer you up. Actually, the point is to encourage, because I just, this is something pastorally, as a shepherd among other shepherds here, I just keep running into the issue of depression. And I know there are various forms of depression and many factors that play into depression. I want to talk about spiritual depression. And I'm also going to be doing a presentation on spiritual depression at Iron Sharpens Iron this summer. I was trying to think of a topic. They would allow us to present our topics, and I said, would you let me present a topic on spiritual depression and look at the book written by Martin Lloyd-Jones, because you have to start somewhere. Everyone says, if you're going to look at depression, start with Martin Lloyd-Jones' book. Of course, you start with the scripture. But outside of that, of course, look at his wisdom as an old preacher and pastor. Gives some insight. Starting to read it, don't agree with everything he says, and that's usually how it is with every book we read. We try to hold it up to scripture. I don't agree with all his exegesis, but I tend to agree with most of what he's saying. And really what this book is about, it's the causes and the cure to spiritual depression. He's looking at the causes, but then how in scripture, having the right mindset, having the right perspective, having God's word to inform you, we can fight off many forms of depression, specifically spiritual depression. And so I want to begin by going maybe chapter by chapter or major idea by major idea over the next couple weeks. Tonight's kind of an introduction, but he starts with such an important passage, Psalm 42, and I want to begin just by reading that and pull some encouraging and challenging thoughts out of it. You'll have to understand that the psalmist who's writing here, he is struggling with doubt and depression. As it appears, he's in exile, and he longs to be back in Jerusalem. He longs at least to be back in the temple in Mount Zion with the corporate, in a form of corporate worship with the people of God, meeting God in the temple. He longs for that, but he doesn't have that right now. So that's certainly part of his doubt in his spiritual depression. And we find the remedy. We see him speaking to his own heart. And this is how he finds cure. So, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he is hungry to be in the temple. My tears have been my food day and night. What a picture. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So he has these enemies who taunt him. Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, with the procession, the people of God, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. This is a key verse that I want to focus on tonight, and it has a parallel in verse 11 as well. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he speaks to his own heart, trust or hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? And he says it again, what he said in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We love the Psalms, I think, and they're such a help in the face of spiritual depression, because the Psalms are so raw. They are the songs and the expressions of the people of God. This is the ancient hymn and worship book of the people of God. And they are so honest. They are so transparent, the way the psalmists write. I'll give you a little taste of Martin Lloyd-Jones, what he says here. He says, this psalm in particular is wrought. They were written, these psalms, in emotion and desires and the sufferings of the people of God. They were written by the circumstances through which they passed. It is because that is such a true description of the psalms that they have always proved to be a source of solace and encouragement for God's people. I love the psalms because they put into words what I'm feeling. They've gone through anger and bitterness and resentment and doubt, and they just say what they're thinking to God, and they go through these crisis moments, and then they meet God in the temple, like in in Psalm 73, and they get perspective again, and they're able to worship and praise God again and say, you are my portion. The nearness of God is my good. But it was only after going through the doubt and the fears and the anger, and they express it. So in the Psalms, we get to watch noble souls struggling with their problems and with themselves, their own hearts. They talk to themselves. They talk to their souls like he does here. They analyze their problems. They chide themselves. They encourage themselves. Sometimes they're elated. Sometimes they're depressed. But they're always honest. And so he starts with the Psalms and reminds us to keep going to the Psalms. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is unhappy, he's depressed, he's struggling with doubt, but he's battling the doubt. He's in trouble. He cries out in dramatic words, verse 5, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The psalmist is giving account of his unhappiness, of his soul, and he tells the cause of his unhappiness. Probably, again, exile. He's prevented from joining others in public worship in the house of God. He longs to meet with God in that way and have that special manifestation of God's presence to worship with the people of God. I think we understand how discouraging it can be to not be here and not be with the people of God, to not be around the emblems, to not be under the teaching of God's word and having it directly applied to our lives. So that's part of it, but he also has his enemies taunting him. He's in exile. He's in captivity, and they're chiding him, and they're asking questions to get him to doubt. Where's your God? Why are you in exile? Your God has left you. He's not here. He's not in control. And so he's asking himself questions. He has his own doubts, and he's got liars whispering in his ears. Our focus is how he faces the problem and then how he deals with himself. And so our subject is spiritual depression, its causes, and the way that it should be treated scripturally. It's interesting to note, again, just the frequency of this theme in Scripture, that again and again, people wrestle with hopelessness, helplessness, depression, and it's very real. Old Testament and New Testament saints. Now, you have to remember that Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was preaching in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, I believe, at Westminster Chapel in London. He died in 1981. He retired as minister of Westminster Chapel in 1968. But he's writing after the two world wars. And he gives the reason, as he's writing, for the present spiritual depression in his age. He says, certainly it has to do with the terrible events which we have live through in this generation. Two world wars and the consequent upheavals. There are a large number of Christian people who give the impression of being unhappy, cast down. Their souls are disquieted within them. And so he says, let's now ask the question, why is it so important that we address this particular problem of spiritual depression? And he gives two reasons, and there are others. Here are the two that he gives. He says, we must do it for the sake of those who are in this condition. We must think about this topic because we care about the people that we shepherd. We care about the people in our churches. We want them delivered from their depression. We want them to have ease from this tension. It's sad to contemplate, he says, that there are Christian people who live the greater part of their lives in such a condition. It doesn't mean that they aren't Christians, but that they are missing out on a great deal. And he says another reason is we must face this problem and address this issue of spiritual depression also for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, in other words. He writes, in a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he doesn't deny, again, that Christians struggle with depression and that God can't do great things in our lives in the midst of these moments. But he says, in a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. People today are not primarily interested in truth, but they are interested in practical things and results. Does it work is what people, and this is back in the 60s, people are still going, is it pragmatic? Does Christianity work? Does it have results? God extends his kingdom partly through his people. Nothing is more important, therefore, than that we should be delivered from a condition in which we give other people the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be a Christian means to be sad and morbid, that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives laborious days. Is that what Christians are? You know, look like they were weaned on pickles and raised on lemons, you know? Is that what a Christian is? I got that impression growing up. It's just about duty, you know, and acting like a Puritan, just having no fun, and life is so morbid. The world, he says, the world likes to contrast us with themselves. They contrast us with people out in the world. They see people who are thrilled with the things they believe in. They shout at their football matches. They talk about their films, full of excitement and want everyone to know it. But Christians too often seem to be in the doldrums and give this appearance of unhappiness and lack of freedom and absence of joy. So it is for the good of those who are depressed that we think about these things, and it's for the glory of God in a sense as well. And God doesn't need us, but he still works through us, and certainly not just our words. Certainly our words are the key to preaching the gospel, but God will also work through our lives, and we want to give an impression that we're actually enjoying the Savior. And so he says, it is for the good of those depressed and for the glory of God to represent him and his cause, his message and his power in a way that men, far from being antagonized, will be drawn and attracted as they observe us, whatever our circumstances, whatever our condition. And then he goes on to talk about the causes of spiritual depression in very general terms at first, and then he goes and looks at these causes of spiritual depression in detail throughout the book and the remedies throughout the book. But he just begins in this opening chapter with the general causes of spiritual depression. First, though, he kind of unpacks this psalm, Psalm 42. He says, what does spiritual depression look like in this psalm? And it does look like what spiritual depression has looked at in my life and what I see in others' lives. You can almost see the man as it's described. He's described in our psalm, Psalm 42. He's downcast. He's dejected. He's weeping and tearful in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He's in a state of perplexity and some doubt as he's in exile, and there's fear. He's worried about self. He's worried about what's happening to him. He's troubled by his enemies' words and attacks on him. What they're insinuating about God, he's worried about that. Everything's upon him, and he's struggling to control his feelings in his heart and his hope. It even affects his appetite, it seems. Instead of food, it's tears. Worried and anxious. And you find those who are worried and anxious struggling with their appetite. They drink and their meat is tears. Often the depressed person doesn't want to see anyone, and they're often preoccupied with their miseries. Day and night, he struggles with these things. And then after reflecting on that picture of the depressed man, he looks at the general causes, and he lists five that I can count, and I think I can boil them down with the help of others down to four causes. Number one cause of spiritual depression is temperament, something we must think about, people's different temperaments. We must think about that when we're dealing with their depression and ours. So there are different types of people, different temperaments, psychologies, makeups. These are to be considered as we deal with people and shepherd people. Christians have varying temperaments, and you don't lose your temperament when you are born again. If you're an exuberant, outgoing extrovert or an introvert, that doesn't change with being born again. You keep that temperament. Maybe you're a very outspoken person. That doesn't change when you're born again. You keep your temperament. Now, the temperament can be out of control at times. It's about very much letting God's Spirit control and use your temperament for His glory. So temperament isn't a bad thing. It can be, but it's something that God's blessed you with. It's how He's made you. Temperament doesn't make a difference, he says, in the matter of salvation. God saves all types. Nevertheless, temperament does make a difference in the actual experience in our Christian life, how we face it, how we struggle. And when we are to diagnose a condition of spiritual depression, this is a major factor to consider. What is that person's temperament? He says, we must recognize our temperament, that the particular problems, difficulties, perplexities, and trials that we are likely to meet are in large measure determined by the difference of temperament and the type of person that we are. The manifestations of the trouble vary from case to case when dealing with spiritual depression. Not all Christians are identical. There are varying factors involved in spiritual depression. So I already gave the example he gave. He said there are people who are introverts and people who are extroverts. The condition of spiritual depression tends to affect these two kinds of people differently. And he focuses very much on the person who's an introvert, but the extrovert can be very surface, and they can really put themselves out there and still be hiding the depression, and they have different struggles than the introvert. But just to think about someone who's an introvert, they might be someone who's more apt to analyze everything. They worry, they linger on regrets, they just can't leave something alone. They spend their time analyzing and judging and blaming themselves, maybe. A lot of introspection and anxiety. And he makes a difference between self-examination, which is healthy, and introspection, which can be unhealthy, where we constantly dissect our lives, where we constantly talk only about ourselves, only about our problems, only about our troubles. It becomes morbid. This leads to something unhealthy. Do we know our temperament? What our particular dangers might be? What we might be susceptible to? How do we protect ourselves from depression? Know your temperament. And so the Bible warns us about, be careful about your strengths and your weaknesses. Know your strengths and your weaknesses. So temperament is a factor in spiritual depression. Another factor, physical conditions. We're physical beings too. And he writes, does someone hold the view that as long as you are a Christian, it doesn't matter what condition your body is in? Physical conditions play a part in all of this as well. There are certain physical ailments which tend to promote depression, leave someone more susceptible to it. That's something I'm learning. He gave the illustration of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He was subject to spiritual depression most of his adult life, and it's said of him that his depression was very much connected to his physical struggle with gout, which finally would kill him. A lot of physical ailments, a lot of outside pressures as well, but physical struggles were a major factor in his struggle to keep his chin up. And so physical conditions played a part in all that. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, the tendency to acute depression was an accompaniment of gout for Spurgeon, which he inherited from his forebears. So there are physical contributions in all this. Your tiredness, the lack of sleep, overstrain, physical illness. He says, you can't isolate spiritual from physical, for we are body, mind, and spirit. So we need an integrated approach. The greatest and best Christians, when they are physically weak, are more prone to an attack of spiritual depression than at any other time. The physical may be partly responsible for the spiritual condition. Important to remember that too. We can be unhealthy, we can be unbalanced here and just say, well, it's just psychological, or it's just the physical, or it's just the devil, or it's just sin in their life. It could be any of these things, and it might be a combination of these things. So we already said that one of the factors might be their temperament. One might be their physical condition. He also mentions, he just says, another factor could be the reaction or a reaction. And I think he's talking about the valley that we often go through after we've had a major spiritual mountaintop experience. We've had those, especially at the beginning of our Christian life. We're excited about the Lord, and then the Christian life becomes very normal in some ways. We get used to it. We forget about our first love. And we can go through a time during that valley time of depression. He says, this is a reaction after a great blessing, some unusual or exceptional experience in the Christian life. He gives the example of Elijah under the juniper tree after what had happened at Mount Carmel. There was a letdown, he argues. I need to think about that a little bit more. But he's mentioning a situation example of Elijah in or 1 Kings, that is, chapter 19. Or he mentions Abraham had the same experience in Genesis 15. We're more prone to spiritual depression sometimes after a mountaintop experience. He said, here's another factor or cause of spiritual depression. The devil, the adversary of our souls, demonic oppression and attack. Certainly that's a part of it at times in people's lives. Satan can get a hold of something sinful maybe in our temperament, our anger. Ephesians talks about this, how we're not to be angry because that is an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold, a foot in the door, a foothold on our life. And he may use our temperaments or physical conditions or moral shortcomings to encourage and incite depression, to discourage us. He deals with us and he would like to have our temperament in a sinful way control us and govern us instead of keeping our temperament in check by walking in the Spirit. He often seeks to incite spiritual depression, and he does it through two major means, through temptation and accusation. He loves to lie. He loves to accuse us. He loves for us to soak in our sins and feel that God is done with us. He loves to tempt us. Always bear in mind this evil one, because he might be a major part in someone's spiritual depression. We must help them sometimes to reapply the spiritual armor that we hear about in Ephesians 6. His object, writes Martin Lloyd-Jones, the evil one's object is so to depress God's people that he can go to the man of the world and say, there are God's people. Do you want to live like that? They're depressed. They're discouraged. They're tempted. They're overwhelmed by their sin. So it certainly is unbalanced and unhealthy to say always it's the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil did it. Because there's more to it than this. We can't just blame the physical. We can't just blame the psychological. But we must keep all these things in mind. And then lastly, he says another factor or cause of spiritual depression is unbelief. He writes, if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. We let him into our lives. He doesn't have total control over us, but we can open the door to him. Unbelief leaves the door open to his schemes, his lies, his temptations, his accusations, taking hold in our lives. It is because we listen to the devil and his world system instead of listening to God and his word that we at times go down before him and fall before his attacks. So this is why the psalmist keeps on saying himself, believe God, hope in God, trust in God. I will again praise him. He reminds himself of God. Why? Because he was depressed and he was struggling with doubt, desiring God's presence, desiring to be in the people of God, maybe struggling with remembering God and his promises, struggling with faith, struggling to remember what God had done in the past and what God could do to vindicate his people in the future. And so he's got to keep preaching to himself. And that's what we ought to do as well. So the causes of depression, I think we need a balanced view. And I've been so helped by an old Puritan British minister. His name was Richard Baxter. He had a pastor's heart, and he wrote a book on melancholy, which is an old word for depression. We don't use that often. How are you today? I'm very melancholy, but thanks for asking. It's an old word for depression. He posits four possible causes of depression. I've just given you five, but I think his four really pick them all up, sum it all up. He says, spiritual depression is caused by four things. It's caused sometimes by the physical. You might need medicine. You might need food. You might need rest. It can be caused by psychological causes. You might be cast down in your temperament, and what you need is lots of love, or maybe you need encouragement or affirmation or support or to be preached to or to be shepherded. So the physical, the psychological. He says there are also moral causes to depression. You might feel guilty about something, or feel angry about something, or feel guilty because you feel angry and bitter. You will need repentance, perhaps, or confession, forgiveness, reconciliation. You'll need to confess your sin to your Father and receive his forgiveness. Instead of being beat down by the accuser, you run to the cross. And so there are moral causes at times why people are depressed. They're overwhelmed by their sin or guilt, maybe needlessly. Or, so you've got physical, psychological, moral, and then, we already mentioned it, a demonic cause. He's getting a foothold in your life. He's inciting lies. He's tempting you. He's accusing you. He's playing on your temperament. He's putting the pressure on. He's firing the fiery darts. These could be reasons for spiritual depression. And so I really like that because for someone writing in the 17th century, he seems to really, I think, have a nuanced and balanced view of this, very integrated. You know, it's more than one of these things. He's interactive. He's saying it could be a number of these things. It could be one. It could be a combination of things. It could be all these things. We must remember these as we shepherd ourselves and others. And so a very healthy, balanced approach. Now, the treatment, just in this opening chapter, he says, here's the treatment in general. There's so much to say specifically about the cure to spiritual depression. And again, there may be a need for sleep or for medicine or counseling, but there is the spiritual side and the moral side. And so we look at the psalmist here, and we learn from him. I think we find part of the cure. What does he do? And he sums it up this way. This is what the psalmist on our psalm does. He looks at verse 5 and verse 11 again. He says, what he does is he takes himself in hand and he talks to himself. Instead of allowing himself to talk to himself, he preaches to himself. He says, don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to your doubts. Know them, analyze them, and then preach the truth to yourself. Speak to yourself. Don't just listen to yourself. Because our hearts are deceptive. We feel things, and they're not always in line with reality, how things really are. It's good to preach to ourselves. Our thoughts bring back the problems of yesterday sometimes, or past failures, or accusations, or we listen to what the world's telling us. And so we must preach to ourselves. This is us going back to the objective word of God and saying, what does God say about this? What does God say about me? What's my value? Who am I? Who am I now in Christ? What does my future hold? We're talking about that today. One way to fight spiritual depression is to keep your eyes on your future hope and the return of Christ. And remember, in spite of these circumstances, I have a glorious future. I'm a child of God. That lifts up the spirit. The psalmist's treatment was this. He writes, instead of allowing himself to talk to himself, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul has been depressed and has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And the main art of the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Take yourself in hand, address yourself, preach yourself, question yourself, unbraid yourself, condemn yourself with God's word if must be, exhort yourself. I think that's what he means by condemn. Exhort yourself. Say to yourself, hope in God. That's what the psalmist does. Instead of muttering in his depressed, unhappy way, he speaks to himself and he keeps his eyes on his God. You're the God of my salvation. Early in the psalm, he remembers God's past acts, the worship in the temple of God with the people of God. And now he's saying, I'm fighting with doubt, but I'm going to now counter my doubt with hope. I like what this one commentator says about this passage. These inner feelings of the psalmist here in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? The psalmist analyzes his feelings and asks questions of himself. The threefold refrain reflects the emotional state of many of God's people during the exile, and for that matter, any crisis situation. The inner feelings express themselves in questions, in despair, and finally in hope in God. The questions are overtaking him. Yet while hemmed in by the questions in this desperate situation, the psalmist still could engage himself in dialogue. There was no voice from God. In the loneliness of alienation, his faith was tried, his faith triumphed. Faith and doubt are twins, in a sense, opposites. And when doubt seemed to triumph, true faith calmed its questions. Faith answered itself. Faith didn't despair, it hoped. Hope leads the psalmist away from the despair. His hope is in God, my Savior and my God, it says. Hope, in essence, is waiting for God to act. Hope is focused on God's glorious acts of salvation and victory. The same victory and salvation he gave his people before, the psalmist is confident he will give it again. He anticipates that he will praise God again for his great vindication. And we know that God is going to bring Israel to salvation, and that God would bring his people back from exile, that God answers his people. And so what does he do? He fights his own depression with hope, and he can hope because he keeps his eyes on the promises of God. So he writes here, remind yourself of God, of who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, defy other people who lie, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with the psalmist, for I shall again praise him. That's my resolve, and that's my anticipation. He is my God and my salvation. That is, in essence, the treatment for spiritual depression in a nutshell. Do not listen to yourself and so be dragged down and depressed. Speak to yourself, exhort yourself, encourage yourself, remind yourself of what you know from God's word. The devil takes hold of our lies and sinful self and uses it to depress us. Stand up as the psalmist did and say, why are you disquieted, my soul? Stop being so. Hope in God, for you shall yet praise him, my salvation. Oversimplistic? Maybe a little. But profound and true, I think. This is certainly, I'm still working on this topic. I still have lots of questions. But I think this is certainly part of the remedy. Those are certainly some of the causes. This is part of the remedy, is to make sure that we counsel God's people with God's word and help them to think like Christians. That will be much of a balm for their souls.